Author of life, we come before you this morning and ask that as we gaze and look and think upon your word, what we know not you will teach us, what we see not you will show us, but most importantly, what we are not, you may make us for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we should have pictures, hopefully. Thank you, Rob. Yes, at least one on the screen. It's great to be with you. I feel like I'm a visiting preacher. I've only been once at St. Matthew's all this year so far, so it's great to be back and to be sharing with you today. A gate called Beautiful. Well, the man was anything but, wasn't he? But first of all, let me just take you to that gate called Beautiful. Those models might help. The model, the bigger picture at the bottom, is the one that's there. Huge model of Jerusalem in present-day Jerusalem, which you can go and see. And hopefully that just gives you an idea where the beautiful gate location was. You see, I have to get Israel in somewhere, even though it's nearly a year and a half since my sabbatical. But the gate called Beautiful. That man couldn't walk. He had to drag himself about, probably on his knees. He passed each day among the contingent of real and probably fake beggars there at the gate, who wanted money from worshippers entering the temple and Solomon's court, as we heard read to us earlier. If you've got a Bible, have it open at chapter 3. For the next hour and a half, The next few moments, I'm going to be taking us through it, just so we get a brief overview, because what can one sermon do for this? And as I was thinking about Acts 3, having visited the car boot with Hannah and Jim and Rob and others last week, I was left thinking, how many sit outside, not necessarily begging, or pass outside our church, watching us believers come and go to our religious gatherings, outside looking in, probably wondering what on earth this Christianity is all about? So many of them, even in dreary, wet weather last week down at the car boot, all these folk have a crying need, even if most don't even know what they're crying about. It made me think, and hopefully it makes us think too, as we gather here to be topped up to go out and live for Jesus. But on this day, Peter and John were amongst those heading into the temple. And I guess this man was used to disinterest from worshippers, just like most people pass by the big issue sellers in the streets of Ipswich. So did he get a shock of the shock of his life on that particular day? He saw Peter and John, maybe recognized them, who knows, from other visits to the temple. And he lifted his voice up, begging for money, of which we know they had none. But the New Century Version says, Peter and John looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." I don't know about you, as you sit there responding to what I'm saying, but isn't it hard to look at suffering, to look suffering in the face, even today? Some would rather stare in a different direction, maybe. Human hurt is not easy on the eyes, is it? And yet it's been said that it's a fundamentally good thing to take time to see a person, not right through, but deep inside. Remember the story of Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, who didn't approve one little bit of Jesus' kindness towards a lady of questionable character, shall I say. Jesus tests Simon. He says to him in Luke 7:44, "Do you see this woman?" Think about those words. Do you see this woman? Simon didn't, you see. All he saw was a street walker, a sex worker, maybe, whatever you want to call her. And I ask myself, and I ask all of us today, what do we see when we truly see? Wherever you're going to be this week, what do you see when you really see beyond the periphery, that outward bit? In Matthew 9, 2, we read that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion for them. Now, compassion means to be moved as to one's bowels. Now, don't go rushing off to the gents and the ladies, but it does mean moved to one's bowels. Or you could say it, to be kicked in the gut, moved deep within, a real feeling. Do we, I wonder, often turn away, especially when we can do nothing about whatever it is we see? After all, why look at suffering in the face if we can do nothing about it? Yet what if we could? What if our attention might just reduce somebody's pain just by being there with them? This is the promise of the encounter that was going on at the beautiful gate when Peter and John said, "Look at us," to that man. The two apostles, imagine, locked their eyes on the beggar. They see, they saw him and he looked at them. And their eyes were full of compassion, I dare say, that he gave them his attention, notice, the Bible says, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 5. And there you have Peter and John. They gave no embarrassed glance one to the other, no irritated shrug of the shoulders or kind of cynical dismissal, but an honest look. 2 seconds later, this man was on his feet for the very first time in his life. We can only imagine, can't we? Somebody once said, the greatest thing we can ever give a spiritually disabled person is not a crutch or even a handout, but a word from God that will stand them up on their own 2 feet and set them off on the right road. Jill Briscoe, American writer, said those words, and it made me think again. Maybe it's making you think too. Look at the verses if you've got the Bible in front of you. Again, those particularly verses, maybe 6, 7, and 8. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," as Cyril said, "walk." Imagine them saying that to him. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when you say those words, you might think of the children's chorus, mightn't you? But we're not going to sing that today. We might ask, what might have happened if Peter had thought, as he stood there, as he came across this man, "Oh, I'll keep my mouth shut, as I've no money to give him." But he didn't, did he? He placed his mustard seed-sized faith, which was a look and then a touch, in the soil of God's love, and look what happened. What an amazing occurrence. See it in your mind's eye, just for a moment. The thick, beefy hand of the fisherman reaching down for the frail hand of the beggar. And Peter lifted the man up towards him. The cripple swaying just for an instant, like a newborn calf finding its feet and its balance. Maybe it appeared that the man might fall, but he didn't. He stood, and as he stood, he began to praise and shout, and no doubt passers-by watched the cripple skip and jump and give praise to God, skipping a jig, parading around with his begging match probably waved in the air. You can imagine the crowd thickening around the trio of characters, Peter and John laughing as the healed man danced around them. Peter himself, remember, healed from a crippling fall, forgiven and restored, lifted up by Jesus. Himself ready to help someone else up onto his feet, having been helped up himself. We too, folks, if Jesus is Lord in our hearts, have been restored by our mighty Lord, the author of life, as we read, What a message we have to offer in word and in deed for him. That's the only cartoon I could find, but maybe have a look at that as I carry on. I also wondered if other beggars around at that beautiful gate at the time, because probably there were lots, pressed in towards the scene, crying out just for a piece of this miracle. I want my healing. Touch me. Please touch me. Who knows? So in a sense here, Peter complied. In a way, he escorted them, didn't he? Even these other beggars, to the clinic of the great physician, our Jesus, and invited them to take a seat before him. And then we begin to look at the verses. If you've got the Bible there in front of you, look at verses 16 and 19. We'll come back to them in a moment too. His name, faith in his name, has made this man strong. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, note those words, may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what we always seek, I trust. Times of refreshing as we live and speak and work for him. You see those words in that translation, blotted out? It's a translation of the Greek term to obliterate or erase completely, whatever takes your fancy, really. Peter explains that faith in Christ leads to a clean slate before God. What Jesus did for the legs of the cripple, amazingly, he does for your soul and mine, makes it totally brand new. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what you see in this passage this morning. An honest look led to a helping hand that led incredibly to a conversation about eternity. And today, folks, believe it or not, God can do the same on our front lines. There, I got it in. If we look and we see and we respond in compassion, that gut bit, and in love. One writer puts it like this, and I put the words on the screen there. Let's be the people who stop at the gate. Let's look at the hurting until we hurt with them. No hurrying past, turning away, or shifting of eyes. No pretending or glossing over. Let's look at the face until we see the person. I had to share that because it moved me this week. I know that Paul and Jean are off to Rwanda. Is that Tuesday or Wednesday's? Wednesday this week anyway, and we pray for you for Travelling Mercies as you go. But apparently in certain Zulu areas of South Africa, and I'm going to put just that picture on the screen for this time being, people greet there one another with a phrase that means, I see you. Isn't that interesting? Change, you see, begins with a look and continues with that helping hand. Let me share a story I read in one of Max Lucado's books. Love the way he writes. Not everybody likes that particular way, but I share a story. And it's a story from Africa, from that particular part of our world, and a man called Zune, who lives in a two-room, dirt-floored house. 2 years ago, when he wrote this, Max that is, Zune was at the town drunk, drinking away his first marriage and nearly his second. Apparently he and his wife were so consumed with alcohol that they farmed out their children to neighbours. But then someone, capital letters, saw them. Like Peter and John saw the beggar. Members of the local church began to bring their clothes and food and invited them to attend worship, which Bazune refused to do, although his wife did, and she came to faith. Amazing. Bazune was not so quick. He kept drinking until one night he fell so hard he knocked a dent in his face that apparently, I've not got a picture to show you, remains to this day. Friends found him and after seeing to his wound took him to their church and shared Jesus with him. And Max writes, and I believe this to be a true story, Bazune hasn't touched a drop since that day and he came to believe in Jesus as his Lord. But the poverty problem still continued. They own nothing more than the clothes they wore and the mud hut they lived in. Enter Meskerem, a world vision worker who continued the looking and touching ministry, remember, that we're thinking about today. How could he help Bzune, as jobs were scarce, besides? Who'd want to hire a renowned town drunk? Cash was not the problem, because there was the temptation of alcohol again. Meskerem sat with Bzune and considered the options until the solution came to them. Cow manure. A loan was arranged through World Vision Finance Department. Bzune acquired a cow, built a shed, and began collecting cow droppings, as you do, and turned them into methane and fertilizer. His wife cooked with the gas, and he sold the fertilizer. In only a year, Bzune had paid off the loan, bought four more cows, and reclaimed their children. And I quote Bzune, "Now I have 10 livestock, 30 goats, a TV set, a tape recorder, and a mobile phone. Even my wife has a mobile phone, and I dream of selling grain." But I hope you get the point of the story. The reaching down and the lifting up. It all began with an honest look and a helping hand. Is this God's strategy for the human hurt we see around us today? Firstly, kind eyes meet desperate ones. Then strong hands help weak ones. Then the miracle of God, of our God. We do our small part, and God does the big part, and maybe life at the beautiful gate begins to be just that. Doesn't that make us think? Take time, folks, this week to look into people's eyes, wherever you are, even on the plane going to Rwanda. Maintain eye contact when talking to somebody you know who's in need. Maybe go out of your way to visit someone you know who is in need of some kind. Let's briefly look at Peter's sermon here together in the rest of chapter 3, and that's where it might be helpful to have it open, so you don't have to look at me, but you can look at this part. Just a few brief headings. People do like headings to remember. Peter, in verses 11 to 12, he exploits there the miracle that God had just done through him. He seizes the opportunity, that divine appointment. And folks, we must pray for them like Peter did. And when God gives us those opportunities, even just to do the simplest thing, grab them, grasp them, seize them when they come. Don't pass them by. And then he explains the miracle. I'm not going to go into all those 10 verses. There's 3 sermons at least there, probably. Verses 13 to 23. But the central dominant theme of Peter's sermon there was the love and grace of God revealed in Jesus. Peter mentions Jesus, notice there in verse 13, 14, 15, 18, 20 and 26, which we're going to come on to. So when we find the opportunities that God will give us to talk to family or to demonstrate to family and friends, let's not talk about the church or talk about religion. Let's talk about the author of life. Let's talk about Jesus and what he's done for us and can do for them. And then, thirdly, I hope, in just a moment, I'm coming on to the power that God provides. But when Peter explains the miracle in those verses 13 to 23, he does it there in 3 certain ways. I just want to not put on the screen, just to mention. He does it, in verses 12 and 13, by correcting people. The very people God revealed himself to couldn't believe it when God acted right in front of them. I wonder if you've ever found that. You start to talk to a friend about Jesus, and they look for excuses to doubt the miracles, to dismiss belief in our Creator God, to deny any accountability. Peter corrected the people with the truth, and sometimes we have to do that. And then we see the conviction of the people there, verses 14 and 15. You see, people need to know, even when people know so much less than they did 20 years ago about Jesus, Bible stories, the Christian faith. They need to know that we and they are sinful before God, because that's why Jesus came. As we talk to people about sin and why Christ died, pray that God's Spirit will convict them, to give you the opportunity to, thirdly, to convince people. In verse 16, if you've got the Bible there open in front of you, Peter corrects, he convicts, and then he convinces people. Though they'd rejected Jesus, God had vindicated his son. He was still alive working miracles, and Peter exploits that, doesn't he? Correcting, convicting, and convincing people. And then the power is provided, verses 24 to 26, as I draw to a close. Peter is really positive after correcting them and challenging them. He speaks of God's blessing if they will indeed turn to Jesus. And that's part, you see, of the good news. God longs for people to share his abundant life in eternity. That's the amazing promise you and I can share, wherever we may be this week on our front lines, that they too, these people, will come into contact with, albeit briefly, those will see that they too can become members of God's family. So be encouraged, folks, when you feel ill-equipped, and I use the word crippled, not in the physical sense, not worthy, not able, ill-equipped to talk about your faith. See, this was Peter's only second attempt at it. He was faithful. God blessed him. The same Holy Spirit, the same author of life, dwells within you and me as we go out of this church today. It was a slow, painful process that brought Peter from being a fearful failure to a faithful fisher, try saying that quickly, of men. Despite his prejudice, his impulsiveness, his presumption, God, through Jesus, persevered patiently with Peter. If the Lord could use Peter, he will use you, and he will use me, amazingly. He has a plan, you see, for your life. He wants you to be a fisherman too. It's not just a cozy club, this is to draw people in to eternity. That's our job as followers, to be fishermen and women. He wants you to introduce other people to the King. There's no greater privilege, is there, than that? And he will equip you as he equipped Peter to do it. Believe it, he will. If the Holy Spirit needed to fill Peter to do that, he will also need to do the same in our lives. The question is, are we willing to allow him to fill us? So I'm going to ask you just to sit now, to be still for a moment, maybe to close your eyes. If you don't want to, you can look at the picture of Acts. I love this one on the screen with the flames of Pentecost. And I'm going to ask God just to send his Spirit upon us afresh, upon me. I know I need it. I'm sure you do too. But just for a moment, briefly reflect upon some of the divine appointments God has given you recently. And just reflect on how you have responded and how this passage may help you to be more prepared for those divine appointments in the future. Let's just be still for a moment. In Colossians 4, Paul urged the Christians there to pray for him in his own sharing of the gospel. And I quote, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Lord God, author of life, we come before you this morning and ask that in your mercy and grace, that you will lift us up, Lord, to be your people, your fishers of men and women, wherever we find ourselves this week, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come upon us weak vessels, we pray. Fill us up, Lord, with your Spirit, that we may notice those divine appointments and respond in the way you would have us do. Come, Lord, and as we continue to worship this morning, fill us up that we may go out excited and encouraged to live, work, and speak for you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.